Jim Martin's website. You'll probably get a chance to read his latest newsletter. I was reading it today, and some things the Holy Spirit said to him. I really want to read it again. And he said that he, to start with, was very hesitant to write any of this down or send it out, and then the Holy Spirit, whether or not it was God, and then the Holy Spirit just totally convinced him it was God. And so it's all there for you to read, but it a lot of different things the Holy Spirit said was going to happen this year. And last of all, he said we were in the beginning stages of revival. So no matter what was said in the beginning, then there was some real sobering things, like another natural disaster that was going to really affect the economy of America. Some things that we probably would already expect, suspect, and that would be continual terrorist attacks, or attempted, I should say. The one thing that he said that really rang in my spirit, among other things, was that the last election was a wake-up. It's supposed to be a wake-up call for the Christians for the next one. Because if we don't do something and the next one goes like the last one, the Holy Spirit was saying America's in store for a lot of upheaval. Tremendous. Far more than what is needful and necessary even under the present. And he said that there's a man on the scene right now, and he didn't name him, but I'm almost 90% sure of who I think he's talking about, that is being groomed and being promoted and being the promotion is a good word, I guess, by the enemy, by Satan. He's on the forefront. He's headed towards the possibility of the White House, and his words are really, really, they sound really good. It's catching both sides, but behind his words are filled with the evil. And this is what God was saying. And he's, in essence, the Holy Spirit was saying, this man has been groomed for a long time, and now he's in a position where he's being promoted. And there is a guy that I know, and his popularity is just, it's just going real fast. And he's like a sleeper that's come out of nowhere, and all of a sudden, people are just really impressed with this guy. So we need to pray, continue to pray for our nation. One thing that I can't do this justice, I'm just remembering some things as I stand here. The Lord said there was going to be a tremendous amount of deception by false prophets. And if people weren't, in essence, praying, now you guys are safe. You can just know that you're safe. You're right here doing what you need to be doing, worshiping and praying in tongues. You'll get past it, but there's, you know, and I dare say if there's people in this church that aren't praying, they'll be led off. They'll be led off by deception. But we pray for them, that we hold them until they get in. So the warning was another thing too. Don't be just, which is not a real problem here, I don't think, surfing the channels, trying to figure out which preacher you like best and getting a whole lot of this and a whole lot of that. So, but there was a real admonition that the Lord said this revival was well on its way, because it wasn't, the certainty of it was built on the fact that it wasn't being built by fanfare. It was being built by just the solidness of God's people praying. And there was a reminder in there of the When the prophet said, I'm alone, the Lord said, no, I've got thousands, 7,000 more just like you. And there really is a lot of people seeking God and asking God for an outpouring of His Spirit. But right now, our nation, if it goes, and it looks, I mean, it doesn't look good. Our Congress changed last election, and there's some people that are looking really good in the eyes of a lot of politicians right now. Let me read a scripture to you the Holy Spirit just gave me a few minutes ago. It's in Hebrews chapter 4, and then a verse in chapter 5, and then we'll just go right back into worship or whatever else he says. How many are glad that we are in the beginning stages of a revival? God's going to have His revival. He knows how to preserve those and set aside His intercessors. And you're not penalized by being a mega church just because you're mega. You're not penalized by that. But there was some things said about the mega churches that had done away with the power of God and replaced it with programs. And so this year we want to stay under His presence, in His presence. We only want what He wants. And I'm so glad you're here tonight. Hallelujah. Verse 12 of chapter 4, and this is where you and I are sitting here tonight. We're just letting ourselves be operated on. For the Word of God is quick. That means it's full of life. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, this is the effect that it has, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Now watch how microscopic, how the scalpel is taken, how far it gets, down into the discerning of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You think God can't know us? You think He can't operate on us, get us where He wants us to get, to turn loose the authority in us? He divides. The word is the word merismos in the Greek. It means God, through His Word, through the Word that you've heard, to the Word that you're hearing right now. And, oh, by the way, Jesus is the living Word, which is personified, the Holy Spirit. He stepped down inside of you. He represents Jesus. This that we have inside of us, this new nature that contains the Word of God, it's filled with the quickness, the power of God. And God, through His Spirit and His Word, only God has the ability to divide asunder between the soul of a man, that's your thoughts, and all your emotions, and get them over to God, and God sustains them in a place where He can divide between the thoughts and the intents. Not just the thoughts, but the very intents of the heart. Just get right down and just know us more than we know ourselves. I love that. Here's liberty in this. Here's where mercy and truth and liberty. I'm telling you, I've heard people that didn't know the Word of God and didn't know how close He scalpels you down. And how close He knows you. See, He knows you before your next thought. I've heard people say, man, I had a bad thought, I asked God to forgive me. That I had a real bad thought and I asked God to forgive me. Well, that might be appropriate. If it was coming from a place where you entertained it and it became an intent. But in a battle, where you've committed your heart to Him and said, I'm standing my ground. Listen, if having and thinking a bad thought was the reason to repent. There had been days in my life, in my walk into Him, that I wouldn't have had time to breathe. I'd have had to just continually say, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. It's not, He said that He is, His Word had such an innate ability. It could discern. It could make a distinction between the thought, whether this thought is just a thought, or whether it coming from a place where there was real intent. The thoughts and the intents of the heart. Boy, does God know us. That's why we can walk in a good conscience even when our spirit, even when our minds are being bombarded by the world and by the flesh, and you say, no, I've already settled that, and I don't care if it comes at me 85 million times today. I don't have to continue to repent. I'm just saying, Jesus, my faith is in You, and He has the ability to know, if He can see the thought, then He can know whether it's coming from a place where You want it or You don't want it. Well, we're in here saying, we don't want anything but You, Jesus. Glory to God. That gives you the liberty to run a lot faster. Well, I just repent for every bad thought. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Like the old timer said, you can't stop the bird from flying over, but you can sure keep him from building a nest in your hair. You're in this world. You're just not of it. Sometimes you're in a tremendous trench-filled battle. Isn't it wonderful? While you're in the trenches and you're fighting a green-eyed monster called the devil, and he's trying to levy your flesh against you, once he's doing all that and you're fighting and fighting, aren't you glad to know that God knows you beyond just the thoughts that come through your mind? Glory be to God. Man, that makes me want to go forward. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, well, he says in 13, neither is there any creature. Now, this is how exposed we are. He's not talking about creatures like animals, and fish, and all those kinds of things. He's talking about just what he just listed in 12. Soul, spirit, body, thoughts or intents. He says, you're laid out in front of Him when you come before His presence. Neither is there any part of you, any creature that's not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then, He's going to build us with a lot of confidence. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. The word is profession here in the King James, it's the same word, confession. Now that's the confession of our salvation, but we take it a step further. We stand up here and call a mockery saved. Watch this. He not only gives you the confidence that He knows whether your thoughts are, you're intended on it, or you're fighting against it, and you say, no, I don't like that. That's a part I don't like. For we, verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Uses a double negative here. He's trying to get something across to us. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's the weaknesses of the flesh. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Because of this, he's saying, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of what? What kind of throne? Grace. What do you obtain? Mercy. The mercy turns you over to the next level of grace, that you find help in the time of need. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points. Everybody say all points. Now you've got to go someplace else to believe past what he's saying here, that in the garden, when he was there under that extreme pressure, that there was not every single kind of emotion that ran through his system. See, this is why you can come before him with a great kind of boldness, because we don't just have a God that some foreign God that sits on a throne some faraway place. Our God became flesh. And you couldn't come before him fighting any kind, no kind of person. I mean, anything that you'd blush, and you couldn't even tell somebody, you couldn't even tell what we don't believe in, a priest behind some kind of blocked wall that you're speaking through a speaker and you don't want him to see your face. You couldn't tell anybody. You can come boldly to him. And you say, listen, I feel this way. I know it's against your word, and I know it's not right, but I want to tell you something. I'm not rubbing this in your face, but I'm coming boldly, and the reason why, this already passed through you. There wasn't any point of perversion. There wasn't any nasty of nasty. There wasn't any black of black. There wasn't any ugly of ugly that didn't pass through his emotion when he was fighting sin before he went there. He knows what any man can feel like, and still he got past it. And he can say, I championed it, but I felt it. I know what you went through because I felt it too, but I can take you past it, boy. You can come boldly to me and tell me just how you feel. Hallelujah. Man, well, I can't talk to God about this because it's real ugly. My God, you're better than Jesus because he felt it already. It's already passed through him one time. God, hallelujah. That stuff will get you free. Now look at verse 7 of chapter 5. Who in the days of his flesh. This gets real. He gets real defining when this was. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong. I mean, he emphasizes how intense this was on Christ. Strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He's able to save him, but he was in that place. I don't want to drink this cup. Oh, I don't like this. I feel every single one. What do you think the great drops of blood was? You take a man that has never, ever sinned, never sinned, never give himself over to the emotions. He'd failed them. But never give himself over. And now all that's coming on him, and it's running. Every emotion's running through his system, running through, and the resistance that he's having against it. It's pretty bad. When the capillary, can't even speak now, begin to burst. Great drops of blood. Offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard. So God didn't, it wasn't that God didn't hear him. He did hear him. There was just no other way. Though he, now watch this, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Hallelujah. What is he saying? He's saying he had to go through a place for us of suffering to learn the full course of obedience. The full course. I mean, to graduate to the full extent and run the full gamut of everything that he was called to do. It wasn't enough for God to say, okay, I see that you're willing. He said, if it'd be possible, take this cup from me. God says, okay, There's no other possibility. You've got to do this. And he didn't just say, okay, God, my intention is to do this. He went the full gamut and he drank the spiritual cup of death and received all of everything that you and I would be guilty of 2,000 years later and all of mankind for all the centuries. And the Bible says here that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and that suffering was at that point when he received all sin unto himself, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. Now watch this in verse 9, because you need to catch this, because it'll help you. And being made perfect, we say, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Well, I thought he was perfect. He was, in that he was sinless. But the writer of Hebrews says here that his willingness to go through with the full extent of suffering brought him to a place of being perfected. Isn't that amazing? Because here he is. He's sinless in the sense of the word. He's perfected, he's perfect. But there was a graduation for him that he stepped into, because he sat there and said, "Okay, Lord, if there's anything that I can do, anything that you can do, take this cup from me." And God said, "There's nothing that I can do." Okay, then, what I'll do is I will learn the full obedience. And the full process of that took place in those moments where he stepped over and he said, okay, here you get to graduate. You get to receive. In the next verse or two, it talks about he became the author of all those who would follow him in obedience. Why? Because he himself learned obedience. And so what are you saying? I'm saying this. If it said that Christ himself was perfected, he was perfected by an act of sitting there and receiving all. Now you and I don't have to suffer like him. We don't have to drink the cup that he drank. But here's what we have to do. The very thing that you're doing tonight. The very thing that you'll do this year is to sit in his presence and let the Word of God do whatever it wants to do. Dissect you to the full measure. And when you do, just as well as Jesus went from a place of already perfect, he was perfected in this sense of the word. You can understand it better. He graduated to a place of authority because he said, I'm willing to come under the full obedience of the Father. You and I will graduate. We'll graduate in him this year. The more that you and I sit and say, okay, God, I'm not suffering for sin, or I'm not taking sin into me. But what I am is, operate on me, Jesus. Operate on me. And there's plenty of space, and I'm not afraid for you to do this. Why? Because you've already went through it before me. Hallelujah. Glory. If the one that authored me had to be perfected, I don't feel so bad to sit here and say, I've got a few miles to put in for my perfecting. Hallelujah. Because I'm following him. How was he perfected? He was perfected in that he followed the full gamut. He went to the full course. He did it all. That's where you and I are going. Hallelujah. We glorify you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you so much. We give you all the praise and all the glory. How many of you know Immokalee saved? It's under the Lordship of Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, you can't please him any more than to just sit here and continue to pray those mysteries. But he really wanted to say that to you. Because he wants you to know that as the captain of your faith, he had to do it in front of you. And if he had to do it, if he was perfected by what? By obedience, then you're already in a place of perfection. But the graduation process is up to you. We're going to do it too. Hallelujah. Because we got plenty of elbow room to do it with. Whatever weakness I got, he's already been there. Glory be to God. Plenty of room to... plenty of room. I'm not in a strait. Hallelujah. I got plenty of room this year to be perfected. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Matt, just give us something. We worship you. We glorify you. I felt that grace up here when I was worshiping like we had Wednesday night for fasting. If anybody didn't get in that grace line, it's up here strong, so...